Go to Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to see the truth, and it'll bless us. And I think you'll enjoy this. Chapter 2 of Philippians, and there's a great verse here. Verse 13. Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Years ago, I was taught that the great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart. You know, God's Spirit works with our spirit, tells our spirit, and our spirit tells our mind or teaches our mind. And what it's doing is that we will, you know, it'll direct our heart so that we will, by our own free will, decide to do God's good will and pleasure. Having said this, we also have a part in this, and that is that we are to prepare our heart to receive from God, to be humble so that our spirit can direct it to do God's will and good pleasure. So I want you to go first to Ezra chapter 7, back in the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So it's before Psalms and before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 7 in verse 10, and you've probably all heard this verse because I've taught it a number of times or had it in teachings. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, it says, "For Ezra was a man of God in the Old Testament, and he was one of the leaders that came back from the Babylonian captivity to Israel and to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he was one of the spiritual leaders. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." He prepared his heart, which means he readied it or established in his heart to seek God, to seek the word of God. What a great thing. He prepared his heart and established his heart to be ready to understand and speak for God. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Okay. Chapter 6 and verse 21, which is the last verse of chapter 6. And it says, "And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you.'" What happened was that the Philistines had the ark, and the ark, you know, wherever they put it, their statues of their false gods would fall over and get crushed or broken. And so then the Philistines moved it to another place, and the same thing happened. And finally they said, "We better give it back to Israel because it's causing us a lot of problems." So that's the background to that verse. And it says, "And the men of Kirjath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord." So they brought it back to Israel, and they brought it back to this guy's house, and sanctified or set apart Eleazar his son to take care of it, to be the steward of the ark of the covenant. "And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. So it sat in this guy's house for 20 years, and this guy took care of it. "And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Why'd they lament? Well, because they were screwed up. Yeah. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you.'" Ashtaroth is one of those false gods. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So what does he say? He says, prepare your hearts. Establish your hearts unto the Lord. To be prepared to hear from God, to do what God tells you to do so that you can carry out what he says, to put him first. What a great thing. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. So that was the result. They listened to Samuel to a degree at this point. It says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. In the NIV, it says, commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles. So Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 13. It says, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was one and 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. So his mother wasn't an Israelite. She was from Ammon. But he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So you have two things here. You prepare your heart, you establish your heart, you ready your heart to seek God, to do his will. Or if you don't, what happens is you go the other way. Because if you're not doing the word, what are you doing? Not good stuff for the most part. And not with the right reasons or the right motivation either. Let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer would be what? A prophet, right? Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, so what happened here? He had made a treaty with Ahab in Israel, because at this time the kingdom of Israel is divided between Judah and Israel, right? And Ahab was the king of Israel, and he was rotten. And if you read the previous chapter, you know, they go to war, and he talks Jehoshaphat into helping him, and then Jehoshaphat escapes and they have a terrible battle, but Ahab gets killed. Okay? So that's what it's talking about. He said, you help the ungodly. Ahab was ungodly. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So he made a mistake, but God overlooked it because he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he went back into parts of Israel, and he attempted to bring the people back to the true God. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. So he attempts to do his best to bring the people back to believing the true God, and he sends judges out. You know, he finds good men, and he gives them an admonition. You know, you don't judge for yourselves or for people, but you judge for God. That's a pretty good admonition. So he turned out to be a pretty good king. Let's go to chapter 30, because he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek God. Chapter 30, verse 18. Then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord." Oh, I'm in chapter 20. Sorry, wrong one. Chapter 18 of, verse 18 of chapter 30. I was in chapter 29. "For the multitude of the people, even many as Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'The good Lord pardon everyone.'" What had happened was they hadn't celebrated the Passover, and these people were, again, from the kingdom of Israel, which always had crappy kings, well, evil kings, not godly kings, and they would always drag them away to false gods, and some of the kings of Judah would always try to get them back. And so these people came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, four of the tribes, right? Four of the tribes of Israel. And they wanted to participate in the Passover, but they had not cleansed themselves as was dictated in the Old Testament law. So Hezekiah prayed for them. Verse 19. Let me read it again. He's saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." So what a great thing. See, he prayed for them, and he prayed for those people to prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. And when they did that, when they established their hearts, when they prepared their hearts to seek God, to look out for God, to go to God, they got healed. The word "seek" can mean to inquire, to invoke, or seek God by prayer. So people can prepare their hearts to seek many things. But when it is God, then we can do it so we can learn and receive from him, to do his will, and then when we will see great things happen. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You just, you know, says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart because out of it come the issues of life, right? We're to guard it. We are to prepare it. We're to be ready to receive from God, to establish it, to seek God, to go to God in prayer. Put God, he's the answer. He has the answers for us. Let's go to Acts. I wanted to look at somebody in the New Testament. Doesn't say he prepared his heart, but it does, when you see what he does, then it's pretty cool. So in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." They were not a rock band. "A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house." Now this guy is what? He's a Gentile. And it's after the day of Pentecost, but only Jews have believed in Jesus Christ up to this point. Only Jews have been part of the church. "And a devout man means one that has reverence for God, who has displayed it in his actions." Or in the Working Translation, it's translated "a godly person." Okay? So here's this Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, and he has been influenced, so he believes in the God of Israel, of Jehovah. And so he prays to this God, not knowing a whole lot, but he is a good man. He's a godly man. He's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. All his house means his family and his servants. which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And this really defines the guy. Remember what we said, to seek God and prepare your heart, or prepare your heart to seek God, means that you're going to God. You're praying to him. You're asking for his help and looking to him. And that's what this guy was doing. Not because he knew a lot, but he believed. What he knew, he believed. And so he was going to God. How often? Always. So this guy is pretty cool. He's pretty faithful. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And, you know, so he's praying to God every day. He's doing the best he can. He's good to people. He's, you know, alms means he's merciful towards people and helping them. And he says, your alms have come up before God for memorial. God's remembered all that you've done. And he says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, we usually read this record, and the emphasis is usually on Peter and him receiving revelation and the vision. And that's great, and that's really important. But I wanted to focus today on Cornelius, because Cornelius prepared his heart. He established his heart to seek God, to find out about God, and God answered his prayer. So, verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius had departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. A devout soldier, another guy that believed in God, another guy that was a godly man. And when he had declared all these things, he sent them to Joppa. So that's what he did. That's what he figured out. Now we're going to go to verse 21, because we know all the stuff. You know, Peter's on the rooftop and he sees the vision and he's not sure, and God shows it to him several times. And when Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius, he said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. So, you know, in verse 4, it said that your prayer and thine alms were heard. You know, Cornelius was praying to God and God heard it. This man's heart was prepared. And then in verse 22, it says he was a just man or a righteous man in their eyes anyway. But God had this recorded, didn't he? So he must have been, you know, in that sense, an upright man. He's not born again yet, but he's upright. One who fears or reverences God and of a good report among all the Jews. He's well testified of. You know, nobody has anything bad to say. Now, the Jews didn't like the Romans, did they? They hated them. Because why? They conquered them and they were nasty to them and they, you know, levied taxes and they controlled everything. But this guy is well reported of. He's well spoken of among the Jews. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. In other words, other believers of the, you know, Israelites went with him. And on the morrow, after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He got all his relatives, whoever they were that were there, his family, his relatives, and close friends. Friends, near friends, close friends, people that he trusted, that he knew would want to hear this. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked there for what intent ye have sent me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And in the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." You know, this guy Cornelius was quite a guy. He kept going to God. He was praying to God. He was fasting, meaning, you know, he puts time aside for God. And then an angel appears and said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee." You know, that had to surprise Peter. Here's this Gentile, and God sends him an angel, and he gives him very specific directions. I mean, you can't get any more specific than that. You know, go find this guy Peter, and he is with this guy Simon the Tanner, and he's in this town, and he'll come back. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee," immediately, he didn't wait, he obeyed. "I sent to thee, and thou hast well done, thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So they were ready. They were expecting to hear what they needed to hear. They waited expectantly. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. God raised him up the third day and showed him openly." So he teaches them everything they need to know about getting born again, right? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's Lord of all, and that he died and he was raised from the dead. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." He doesn't say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says in the name of Jesus Christ. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid?" And so on and so forth. So these guys heard the truth, and they got born again. How great is that? You know, but Cornelius, what a great guy. See, he prepared his heart. He didn't know anything. He just knew a little bit. He knew, and he believed that Israel had the true God, and so he prayed to him. Now, had he heard about Jesus Christ? I suppose, maybe. But he prayed to God. He wanted answers. You know, how many of us maybe got in the Word because we did the same thing? We needed answers and we prayed to God. You know, and God sent somebody to teach us. I mean, it's true of me, I know. But again, we still should continue to prepare our hearts to seek God. And that means that we pray to Him, we go to Him, we invoke His love, and we ask Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for the answers that we need. We go to Him faithfully. We trust Him. Let's go back to chapter 9. I didn't have this in my notes, but it's kind of the same thing. You know, Paul goes to Damascus, and he's traveling there, and he gets this white light, and Jesus Christ comes and says to him, "Hey, what's going on? What are you doing?" He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he's blind, and they take him into town. And it says in verse 10, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" Wow, here's a guy, just a disciple, nobody special. He doesn't have a gift ministry. But it does say in Acts 13:22, I believe, that he was a devout man. A devout man, a pious man, a man that was faithful to go to God in prayer, and he served God and was willing. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Ephesus," or at Jerusalem, sorry. "And he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And so then Ananias goes, he ministers to Paul, and Paul gets healed. But he was a devout man. Let's look at chapter 13 just to see what it says about Ananias. Well, that's not where it is. I thought it was, but it wasn't. But it's somewhere. One other place. I got my numbers backwards.
It's 22:12.
22. There we go. Yeah, it says, "And Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." You know, it's kind of similar. He's a devout man. He's a godly man, just like Cornelius. You know, he's a faithful guy. And it says he's of good report, just like Cornelius. Of good report, meaning nobody had anything bad to say about the guy because he was a godly man. So when we prepare our hearts, you know, we're going to God, we're faithful, and we just stick with it. And we want to do in our hearts what God wants us to do. It's pretty simple. Just have a desire to do what God wants you to do. And you know, just be willing and humble to receive from Him. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 again. I'll wait for everybody to get there that's turning pages. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Then he goes on to say, you're doing that. You know, you allow God to work in you so that you will, by your free will, Do your best to do his good pleasure. Allow him to work in your heart. And it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, when God would tell Israel stuff in the Old Testament, what would they do? They would murmur and dispute. They would argue with God. Now, you know, Ananias is kind of interesting. He said, God, do you really, or he said to Jesus Christ, Lord, do you really want me to go see this guy? And he said, yeah. So he did. It's not that you can't say, God, are you sure? But when he says, yeah, I'm sure, then you should be sure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And you know, this was written 2,000 years ago. That's as true today as it's ever been. You know, as great as we think America is, it is a dark and perverse nation. You know, it's sinners. You know, 30 years ago, if somebody started talking about transgenders in school and all the crap that they talk about, you'd think they were nuts. And you'd never think they could get elected to anything, not even dog catcher. And today, everybody thinks, oh, that's so wonderful. We're so
open-minded.
Tolerant. And it's totally ridiculous. Yeah, we're tolerant. We're tolerant that, you know, if you want to go to hell, it's your privilege. And we're tolerant and, you know, God can help you and save you.
God's tolerant, but a day's coming.
That's right. God's letting a lot of things slide, but on the day of judgment, after Jesus Christ comes back, it's not going to be this way. And I can guarantee almost with surety, I mean, from the scriptures even, that when Jesus Christ takes over, and Jesus Christ is what? The greatest man that ever lived, and he does exactly what God tells him. When he rules on earth, people are going to say, ah, he's evil. He's bad. He's hard. But you know what? He's not. He's loving. But that's, you know, the perverseness and the darkness of the world. You know? So, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, that's us. That's our life. That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to do, shine as lights. It's not that hard because it's so dark. You know, it's not that difficult because people are so screwed up. And sometimes the word is just so simple and so beautiful and so logical. You know, up is not down and down is not up. Black is not white and white is not black. You know, God's word is the truth. And we hold on to that and we look to God and we prepare our hearts so that we're ready to receive from him and do our best for him. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe, and that we can seek you daily in our lives, that we are there for you to work in us so that we can do our best for you, that we can shine as light so that we can be the best we can be for you and for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son. Amen.